Dear friends of Jesus Christ, Advent, the season of Advent, has many ways of being described. But this morning, I want to highlight what I think perhaps marks it above all other marks, namely that Advent is the season of hope. The season of hope. And not just your ordinary kind of hope, not mere wishing that things would go well. It is a robust hope, a hope strong enough to put you back on your feet when life knocks you down. And it's a joyous hope, a joyous hope. And we say that in a time when it's often said that during these holiday seasons, depression and heartache and domestic violence are on the increase. This is a time of people unhappy, feeling sad. Adam Plantinga, who is a policeman in San Francisco, wrote a book called 400 Things That Cops Know. And he talked about, for the cops, season's greetings often become season's beatings. There's just a lot of violence when families get together. Not at all the season of joy. And yet, for us as believers, Advent is, in fact, a season that calls for great joy. Now, what is it that Advent hopes for? And I want to suggest that it hopes for a reversal, a great reversal. As great a reversal as the night turning into day, evil being defeated, and love winning, a reversal. This hope, this great reversal is, it seems to me, embedded in these words from the prophet Isaiah. I mean, there we read that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, and what he has anointed the prophet to speak are words that declare a reversal, so that the poor who hear nothing but bad news are going to hear some really good news, and the brokenhearted will be healed, and those who weep will be comforted, and he will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, I think that's kind of a key phrase in this whole description of what the one who is anointed must proclaim, the year of the Lord's favor. Almost all the best students of the Bible will tell you that this is a reference to the year of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee is described in some detail in Leviticus 25. And it is a year that would occur every 50 years. And it would be a time when all debts would be canceled. And all land that you had to sell to pay some debt that you owed would be returned to you. And slaves would be freed. Land holdings would be redistributed to their original owners, and when human misfortune would be reversed, it was proclaimed a year of Jubilee. Now, scholars will tell you that they're not sure it was ever practiced, but it was on the books, and it was on the heart of God, and it It speaks to the fact that there is no permanent underclass. There would be this reversal. And the reason for this year of Jubilee was always seen as reflecting the fact that they had once been slaves and God had redeemed them and brought them into a good land where each person could flourish and together they could be a community, and in the midst of it, God could dwell. The year of Jubilee, a reversal. In this description again of the prophets anointed, there's this series of insteads. Did you see that? In verse 3, instead of ashes, which are symbolic of death, instead of ashes, garlands, kind of a ticker tape, wreaths of joy. So instead of ashes, garlands. Instead of mourning, there would be oil of gladness. And then instead of a faint spirit, a kind of a dog-hanged face, a really down spirit, there would be the mantle of praise. All these insteads, all referring to this reversal. And instead of being a shriveled shrub, we would become oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display God's glory. It's all about this reversal. And in the more particular case, this would refer to the exiles coming back to the promised land, rebuilding the city, reclaiming the land, and having God live amongst them again. This reversal. It's like, as you think about these images of reversal, it's a bit like Nelson Mandela, after 27 years in prison, walking out and becoming the president of the very country that had placed him in prison for 27 years. It was like what happened 25 years ago when the East Berliners and the West Berliners took their sledgehammers and beat down the wall that had been part of this division that divided Berlin into two, and it became one city. It's the kind of thing that reminds me, and I got this from Scott Jose from his discussion on this text, of a scene in the movie Return of the King, that the last of the trilogy of the Lord of the Rings, where Frodo wakes up and in front of his bed stands Gandalf, whom Frodo thought had died. But not only is he not dead, he stands there and he begins to laugh, and it is a most contagious laugh, and it enfolds everyone in the house and even beyond the house. And at one point, Sam Gamgee walks in and he looks at all that's going on, and this is not in the movie, but it's in the book. Sam asks the question of Advent. He says, does this mean that everything bad that has ever happened will be unmade? Does this mean that everything bad that has ever happened is going to be unmade? And Advent says, yes, that's what it means. God says, that's exactly what it means. This reversal. You see, and that's why it's important to see that this word here in Isaiah is owned by Jesus. He claims to be the ultimate fulfillment of the one on whom the Spirit of God came. He claims to be the one who is anointed to bring about the great reversal. In Luke 4, where we're told that Jesus makes his first address to the people in Nazareth, it's kind of like an inaugural address. And in that address, he is in the synagogue, and he is given the scriptures to read, and the reading is from Isaiah 61. And he reads this text, and then after having read it, he puts the scroll down, and he says, "This scripture has been fulfilled today." And at first, the people in Nazareth are amazed, but the amazement turns into rage. Who in the does this guy think he is? And they want to kill him. But Jesus becomes the one who fulfills the words of the prophet in bringing about a great reversal. In fact, in Luke 7, where John the Baptist is in prison, and he's wondering whether Jesus is in fact the Messiah, the anointed one. And then Jesus tells the disciples of John to go back to John and to tell John about the reversals. Here, let me quote it to you. He says, "Tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." There is a reversal. And this reversal comes to a climax, of course, in the resurrection. Because in the crucifixion, the world said, "Go to hell," to Jesus. And God says, "I will lift him up and make him the King of Kings." The world said, "Death shall triumph." The resurrection says, "I will bring a new world into this old world." You know, there's a word that I think many of us have heard, the word magnanimous, magnanimity. Now, I always thought that a magnanimous person was a person who was large-hearted. And I think that's probably what it, in fact, does oftentimes refers to. But I was reading a theologian, philosopher, Joseph Pieper, a German, and he says that both in Aquinas and in Aristotle, that word magnanimity meant not just being large-hearted and gracious. It defined a person who had great aspirations, whose soul longed for big things. In fact, Aquinas thought it was the highest and best of all virtues, because it described a person who was set on claiming and embracing that which the human being was most created for. And so for Aquinas, a magnanimous person, magnanimity, meant the aspiration for the creature to participate in the life of the triune God. It meant the beatific vision. It meant a total reversal of our being consigned to death and nothingness, and instead being brought into fellowship with God, to live in the fellowship of God. You know, when Yen and Jason are going to be baptized at the second service, you and I can see baptism even as a sign and a seal of a great reversal. In our baptism, our humanity is restored to what God intended humanity to be. In our baptism, these different layers of identities that have been placed on people thought of as consumers, people thought of as mere animals who go to college, or all kinds of different views of our being. And in baptism, we are told, "No, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are children of God." You are not castaways in a universe controlled by none, but you are children of the Heavenly Father. And when you're baptized, you get a place at the table. When you're baptized, you get a voice in the conversation. When you're baptized, you are crowned with dignity and honor. You know, there's a word that's sometimes used for baptism that we don't use at all, and I never really understood it, but it's the word chrism. I think Anglicans use it more. Chrism. And I didn't realize it, but the word isn't really spelled the way it's pronounced. The word has the word Christ in it. It's christened. And what it really means is that when you're baptized, when Yen is baptized now in a little while, he will be anointed like Christ, the Messiah, is the anointed one. He will be anointed as prophet, priest, and king. And as a prophet, he will stand up and live in the church, and he will now and again have to say to the church, do you know why we're here? Do you know what we've been given? Do you live with the hope, this magnificent hope that Christ has opened up for us? We become, as a church, a showing, a manifestation of the great reversal. Advent hopes, yearns for the one who comes to bring about a reversal. And those of us who in our baptism are joined to this Christ and are raised with him to a new life, we are together as church, not just dispensers of salvation. We are salvation. We are the showing. We are to be the showing of this reversal. Did you know? This is again from Joseph Pieper. He says that saints ought to be characterized with an exuberant joy and an exuberant youthfulness, so that even if you're in your 80s, you've just begun. Your past is just such a small part of the future that you and I face. Advent, the one who comes, announces good news to all those who are dying, to all those who are trodden down, to all those who realize and recognize their utter poverty. Blessed be the one who comes with the good news and has the power to make it happen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.